Well, as we come together in our time in the Word of God, I would ask you to open with me in your Bibles to the final chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 16. And in a moment, we're going to begin by reading some of Paul's closing words of greeting and instruction, which he gave in verses 1 to 16 to this very precious church, which he himself had never yet personally visited. Words which not only reveal to us Paul's heart and his affection toward the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, but words which we would do well to heed and adopt in our own lives and in our own ministries, so that we might learn and apply the self-same heart and affection toward the church which we see here in Paul. Because this is how God would have us to view and relate to one another within the church. We see that in these words. Such an affectionate and such a deliberate and benevolent approach on behalf of fellow believers toward fellow Christians within the church, those who comprise the household of faith. Such an approach of deliberately loving the body is, in fact, well-pleasing to the Holy Spirit, who both was working and ministering through Paul, empowering him, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, but also inspiring this particular text. This is the Spirit's perspective on how we are to love and cherish and minister to the church, how we are to greet and receive one another and to treasure one another, how we are encouraged to see the faithful service of those who are, in fact, faithful ministers. In fact, I think this may be one of the greatest modern oversights in current-day preaching. Much is said from America's pulpits regarding how you and I are to live happy, contented lives with our immediate earthly family, but very little is said, comparatively speaking, from the pulpits regarding how you and I are to interact and relate to the church, to the bride of Christ, which the Lord Jesus Christ has, in fact, purchased with His blood. And the irony of ignoring such great teaching on how we are to interact with one another as a body is that far more commands and far more instruction is given within the New Testament regarding how we are to function and relate within the fellowship of the church than anything that is said regarding our life outside of the church fellowship. But in our completely narcissistic and self-absorbed society, it is sadly no surprise at all to find that the church's pulpits today are filled with preachers who are basically giving people what they want to hear, what society is demanding. Men who are pleased to tickle the ears of other men, who are ready to adopt the philosophies of this present world, who are all too ready to promote their own fleshly desires from the pulpit so that they might be affluent or successful, so that they would be well-liked and well-loved by the world. They are quick to adopt the greed and the entertainment and the materialism of our idolatrous society. So much so that God's people who are receiving this kind of preaching and who are also not faithful students of the Word of God are getting a very distinct impression from their pastors, from the radio preachers, from the books that are published out there, that Christianity is really all about them, so that they can have their best life now, so that they can live the American dream. Very rarely are believers told the truth regarding who they are and why they're here and why they exist in the world and what God would actually have from them. Very rarely is the church told, are people told that they are here really to worship, honor, glorify, obey, and love the living God, to know Him and to serve Him. Very rarely are they told that they are to give themselves in sacrificial service, to even be willing to lay their lives down for the brethren, to give up and to give of themselves, to give themselves over to the complete pursuit of the kingdom. This is why I believe in our modern culture books like Jesus Calling are so popular, and why books like Heaven is for Real are so well received because they feed off of our current culture's drive to make everything about you. Whereas the call to Scripture really is to get your eyes off yourself and to fix your eyes upon the glory of God, as Paul advises in Colossians chapter 3, set or fix your eyes on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to realize that we are here first and foremost to love, worship, glorify, honor, and obey God. And that secondarily, we are here to love and minister to His church, which is the gathering and the fellowship of the saints on the earth, and that we are here to make disciples of all nations by preaching to them Christ crucified and risen, by teaching them the full counsel of Scripture. This is why we are here. This is the pinnacle, the focus, the emphasis of biblical teaching. And so, this is why a true study of the Scriptures is so essential, and why passages like the one we find here in Romans 16 are so refreshing and so energizing and transforming for the church, because they really shatter this satanic illusion that it's all about you and your best life now. Instead, they show us believers who give everything to labor, to serve, to minister, to work, to help others, even to the point of death, even to the point of exhaustion. Because the Scriptures call upon us indeed to take up our cross, right? And to follow Him, to die to ourselves and to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This is the heartbeat of Scripture. In any ministry, any preaching, any book that gives you any other message, that implies any other thing as being the central thing, the main thing, than this, is widely missing the mark, is grossly misrepresenting the Word of God, is presenting to the people a version of Christianity that seems to sit well on their ears and hearts, that is easily accepted and digested, but which does not please the living God. And so we treasure these affectionate, these personal words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, because we long to be delivered out of our own selfish tendencies, our own tendencies to want to withdraw and sort of invest ourselves into the comforts of our own home. We need these words of men like Paul, because we should long to know how God would have us to relate to His church. After all, this is His church, and we are His people. And He does give us very clear and abundant instruction in His Word as to how we are to do this, how we are to relate to one another. And so by God's grace, we are to seek to know and understand and adopt and apply the same principles that we see in Paul's own attitude toward the church, and the same principles which we see manifested as he describes these men and women who so faithfully serve the church. We are not just to simply stand at that at a distance and with approval nod and say, yeah, that's good. That's praiseworthy. That's to be applauded. And go home and with our Bibles under our arms and say, boy, we've learned about some faithful people today. The goal of these passages is to make us a faithful people, to make us like Paul and like these that we read about in the Scriptures. And so we pick up our text starting in verse 28 of Romans chapter 16, as the Apostle Paul here is addressing 28 individuals that he mentions by name. One of them is not by name. He mentions someone's mother. 18 men and 10 women who were within this local body of believers. Now remember, before we read this list, that Paul had never yet visited the church at Rome. And so the individuals he mentions here by name are either individuals that he knew previously from other locations, or that he had heard about by reputation and by report from other believers. And so this list of 28 individuals does not comprise the entire church in Rome, but those with whom Paul is familiar. And so Paul begins in verse 1 with the marvelous servant of the church that we looked at last week, Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. There's much here, even though it just looks like a laundry list of names, for us to glean a great treasure from. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to our study. Father, I pray that as we work our way through this list of names, that we be careful not to miss the wonder, the treasure of what is laid out before us. As we rejoiced in the example of Phoebe, this great worker, this great servant and helper of the church that we saw last week, this great model of what a single person and a widow can be like in their service to the church. I pray tonight that as we look, Lord willing, at Priscilla and Aquila, that we would see a couple devoted to the church who gave of their lives for ministry, who laid themselves down for the furtherance of the kingdom and the gospel, who loved the church so very much that no sacrifice, no cost was too great for them. Help us to see in their lives and in the lives of the life of Epaphroditus that we're going to look at today, these great men and women of the faith. Make us like them. Help us to be like those in the record of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. That we might be those who will stand before Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let us run the race to win. Let us learn by these examples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know that I had promised last week that we would make much more advancement through this particular text. I should stop making those kind of promises. I don't want to have you think I will not make good on my word, but as I began to dig in to the lives of Priscilla and Aquila, or as he here calls them, Prisca and Aquila, I just was overwhelmed at the life of these individuals. Now, as you already know, Paul had not visited the church in Rome. He did not know many in the church of Rome by name, but these 28 individuals he did know, either directly or by reputation. Some he had known in previous fellowship from other geographical locations. Some, as we shall see, may even have been Paul's relatives. Others he may have come to know indirectly as their service to the church was reported to him through others. Now, this first woman, Phoebe, whom we met last week in verses 1 and 2, Paul had known personally. You remember she was from the church in Cenchrea, which is in the region right near Corinth, from which Paul wrote this letter. And so she was among those who actually delivered this letter to the Roman church. And so it is in Phoebe that we encountered our first real example of how a believer ought to conduct themselves within the body. As a true sister in Christ, Phoebe, Paul says, labored selflessly within the church as a servant of the saints, as a helper of many, he says. So she knew that it wasn't all about her, right? She understood that. In fact, the overwhelming message, I believe, to be gleaned from these individuals, which Paul lists for us here in Romans 16, is that those who constitute really faithful believers, are those who model Christ-likeness and those who understand God's design for the fellowship of the church. Those who most give themselves of themselves and their resources in the work, in the labor of love, in humble service, in the help of the saints, are the ones who most understand what the church is all about. And these are the ones whom Paul praises. And these are the qualities which Paul praises. These are men and women who served, who labored, who sacrificed themselves for the church. And two such individuals we then meet in verses 3 to 5. This is a couple. Last week we looked at a single person, a lady who may have been married and was now widowed. She was a model of service to the church. This week we're looking at a man and his wife, Priscilla and Aquila. Two names with which most of us are very familiar, but I pray that by the end of our time together this morning, we will be much more familiar with this man and his wife. Paul here refers to them, of course, with maybe a less familiar reference for Priscilla, Prisca. Prisca and Aquila. Now, it's interesting to note that whenever Paul refers to this woman, and he does so three different times on three different occasions in three different letters, he always refers to her as Prisca. Whereas Luke, who also happens to mention her three times, always refers to her in his writing as Priscilla. And so it's fairly equally divided. But these are not two different names. It's the same name. But one is simply a shortened version, a familiar version, much like you might have Dave and David, or Kim and Kimberly, or even something like Jack and John, or Jonathan. So Priscilla and Prisca are the same person, one of them being the more familiar, shortened term of the larger name. It's the same person. And it may be, as we look at the references to Priscilla and Aquila, and there are six of them in the Scriptures, that Priscilla was a particularly devoted servant to the church, or she may have even had a very prominent background, because four of the six times the two are mentioned, her name is listed first, which is actually very unusual in this day and age. And so apparently she really stood out. So whereas we see Phoebe, who is this model widow, the model of a single person within the church, we're going to meet now a couple who are a model family. And I believe that the things that are said here about Priscilla and Aquila could certainly apply to any believer within the church and even to a family. It doesn't just have to be a couple. But these two really demonstrate what it means to sacrificially serve the church. And so let me read again for you verses 3 to 5, just to refresh our minds. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Stop right there. What an amazing godly couple this is. What a solid example of what it means to invest your life and your resources and your family's life into the church. And so because of their example, I want us to take some time this morning to get to know them, this husband and wife ministry team, if you will. Not a husband-wife pastoral team, by the way. You guys seen that? That's kind of popular today. You drive. I saw this a few times in Texas, especially in some of the big charismatic churches. It would be Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so, and it would be a husband-wife team. I think it's very clear in Scripture that those who are qualified as elders to preach and teach over the entire body are called not only with certain qualities, but certain requirements, and one of those is that they be a man. And so women in Scripture are said to be those who teach, for example, children. Older women are to teach younger women. Women can give their testimony. And certainly in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, we find a woman who is a co-discipler with her husband. Together, they actually, for example, disciple a man by the name of Apollos. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So these are key ways in which women can teach and give their testimony within the church. They give their testimony. They can teach along. They can disciple alongside their husband. They can teach the younger women, those who are less mature in the faith, and they can teach the children. But the preaching responsibility of the church is by God's design. I know that our world today says, well, that's chauvinistic. Well, you've just blasphemed God if you said that. You've just dishonored God, because God is the one who established this standard, and He knows exactly what He's doing. But let's meet Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? Now, at the time of the writing of this letter to the Romans, we of course find that Prisca and Aquila were in Rome. But this is not where Paul first met this couple, this amazing couple. Paul first met them in the city of Corinth after they had fled Rome due to the persecution under Emperor Claudius. He literally had banished all Jews from the city of Rome. It was not a Christian persecution, it was a persecution of the Jews. And so the Jews were banished from the city of Rome. And so Paul meets them, as it's recorded for us, for the first time in Acts chapter 18. And so could I invite you to keep your place here in Romans, but turn over with me to Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And this is where the Apostle Paul first meets Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Here Paul is on his second missionary journey, as Luke is describing these events. And we read, "And after these things, he," that is Paul, "left Athens, and he went to Corinth." So Paul has arrived in Corinth, which means he just journeyed north. And he found a Jew there named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He, that is Paul, came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Now, several things we can learn about Aquila and Priscilla from these three verses. First of all, like Paul, Aquila and Priscilla were both Jews, and they both were tent makers by profession. It's interesting that Paul may have been an apostle by calling. He may have been a former Pharisee by training, but he was a tent maker by trade. That was his trade. Now, it was interesting that many tents were in fact assembled. In fact, most tents in that age were assembled from cloth that had been woven together from goat's hair. And Paul himself actually was a native of the city of Cilicia, which was a major exporter of cloth made from goat's hair. And so it makes sense that this would have been Paul's trade. He was a tent maker. And so during his ministry there in the city of Corinth, Paul found a particularly, after people came to faith in Christ and a church here was starting, Paul found that the Corinthian church was a particularly unsupportive church, financially speaking. They were too busy fighting amongst one another, wrangling and accusing Paul of all manner of wrongdoing and telling him that he was in the ministry just for money. And they were too self-absorbed as a church to either recognize or concern themselves with caring with the needs of the Apostle Paul. And they had so grossly accused him of being in the ministry for money that he actually refused to take any money from them. And so during his entire time of ministry among the Corinthians, he worked a job. This is how troubling this particular church was. I'm sure less of his time and energy was able to be devoted to the study of the Scriptures and to discipleship and to preaching and teaching because of this rather faithless church. And so what we find is that Paul instead, as a tent maker, joins himself up with Aquila and Priscilla, who, having fled Rome under the persecution of Claudius, had apparently set up some kind of tent-making business there in Corinth. Now, we don't really know for sure from the Scriptures whether or not they were already believers at this point. They may have come to Corinth as believers. They may have come to faith in Christ under the preaching of Paul. He may have led them to Christ. Either way, eventually, the two of these two individuals became two of the most valuable assets to the first century church, beginning first in their labors with Paul, but also continuing on with literally a lifelong devotion and laboring for the church. They literally had a life devoted to ministry, not only in Corinth, but in several different cities, as we learn from the Scriptures. But during this time, as Paul is there ministering in Corinth to that church and working alongside Aquila and Priscilla, their love for the Apostle Paul and their love for ministry began to blossom. So much so that whenever Paul eventually left Corinth in order to continue his missionary journey, Aquila and Priscilla went with him. Look down at verse 18 of Acts 18. Here we read, Paul, having remained in Corinth, or having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and then note this, and he left them there. So he meets Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. They follow him as he continues his missionary journey. But when he arrives at Ephesus, he leaves them there to continue his journey. And so he must have seen in them what he also saw in Timothy, a clear example of a couple who is prepared for ministry, a couple that would be a true benefit to the church there in Ephesus. And so Aquila and Priscilla become for us models of ministry, models of what it means to engage in discipleship. This is exactly what they did. It seems that they were particularly strong in the area of discipleship, in training others in the Scriptures as a husband and wife team. Look down at verses 24 to 26 here in Acts 18. Here we meet a man by the name of Apollos. In our Sunday school class, we talked about some of the great teachers that they had had in Ephesus. Paul had been a teacher there. Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla. Peter, very likely. John. Timothy was one of the pastors in the church in Ephesus. I mean, talk about a laundry list of great Bible teachers. The church at Ephesus had them. And here's what we read, starting in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately concerning the things, accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard from him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What an interesting statement. Apparently, this faithful, fervent preacher, Apollos, although mighty in the Scriptures, still lacked some key understandings of some areas in his theology. And so, through direct discipleship, both Priscilla and Aquila together disciple this great preacher, this man, Apollos, so that he might come, as Paul says, or as Luke records, to have a more accurate understanding of the Word of God. Now, I've met men like this, haven't you? Men like Apollos, men who knew the Bible well, who were excellent and persuasive teachers, but who had a few inaccuracies that really needed to be straightened out so that they could become more accurate in their teaching. Now, apparently, at some point, these two, Priscilla and Aquila, moved back to Rome. So they started in Rome. Persecution breaks out under Claudius. The Jews are kicked out of Rome. They make their way to Corinth. They set up a tent-making business where they meet Paul as he ministers in Corinth. When he heads on his way to continue his missionary journey, they go with him. When they arrive in Ephesus, Paul leaves them behind, and they continue there in ministry for a while. But at some point, we don't know exactly when, they then made their way back to Rome. The banishment on the Jews had been lifted, and so they returned back to their home city there in Rome. And it becomes very clear that they actually hosted the Roman church there in their home. What's interesting is that even later still, they not only returned to Rome, but guess what? They went back to Ephesus again. And in 2 Timothy 4:19, we learned that they were there in Ephesus serving the churches, the church there in Ephesus. But in Romans 16:4, we learned that they had gone about serving and strengthening the Gentile churches. This was a traveling couple. Rome, Corinth, Syria, Ephesus, Rome, Ephesus, and then, as Paul says in Romans 16:4, the Gentile churches. This couple was devoted to giving their lives, to giving their resources, to strengthening the churches. They were not so much as Paul, the evangelist, who went to preach Christ where he was not known. They were a strengthening couple. They were a discipling couple. They would go where Christ was already known, where the churches were already established, and they went there to strengthen the body. I think a lot about Matthew Carroll, who has gone down and he's doing missionary work and he's strengthening pastors who are already there. This is legitimate ministry. This is legitimate missions work. And this appears to have been the focus of Priscilla and Aquila's own personal ministry. But let's look now at what Paul says about their ministry back in Romans 16. Three more key things that I want us to see about this magnificent couple in verses 3 to 5. So let's go from Acts 18 over to Romans 16, verses 3 to 5. The first thing that we should note regarding what Paul says about Prisca and Aquila, something which should come as no surprise to us, regarding what we, because of what we've already said, is that Paul here in verse 1 describes them as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Again, this is a common theme in Romans 16. Those whom Paul praises most highly within the church are those who give themselves to humble, sacrificial service within the church. Phoebe was praised as a servant and a helper. Now Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila are described by Paul as fellow workers. The Greek word here is synergos. We get our English word synergy from this particular word. Whereas the work of God in salvation is monergos, it is God alone who saves. This work of ministry within the church is synergos. It is us working together with God and us working together with one another in Christian ministry. This is what it means to labor in Christian ministry. We work together. This is something very often forgotten or lost in today's modern church. Very often we find that instead of a church members laboring together in true ministry in order to serve and meet the spiritual and physical needs of the body, very often we have people who only work on committees. And we find that in some churches, in many churches, only those on the committee do that work. And they end up perhaps inadvertently excluding others from being involved in the same ministry. Or else sometimes others, and this is very common in churches, many, many pastors have told me this, whenever you have this dominant committee model in a church, not only do you have only certain people doing certain ministry, but everybody else who's not on that committee figures they don't have to do that because it's being taken care of. And what you have are people wrangling about who does what and who has so-and-so responsibility, and it really misses the point of ministry. It sours the entire spirit of true service within the church. And what you have in most churches is that most church members in the modern church are really more audience members than co-laborers. But this is exactly the opposite of God's design for the true church. In fact, if we go back to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul there describes the purpose of having pastors and teachers, for example, in the church. He says this, "And he, that is God, gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints," get this now, "for the work of ministry." Did you know that the model in Scripture is that the main people who do ministry in the church are the church members? And the pastor is the discipler and the facilitator to encourage them to do ministry. So it's not that we hire a minister and he does the ministry. It's that we have elders within the church who preach and teach the Word of God, exhorting the people, teaching the people, and calling upon them to do the work of ministry. This is the biblical model. So very different from the modern model that has professional ministers. The rest of the church is an audience that comes, observes, decides if they don't like it or not, and goes home. This is exactly the opposite of the biblical model. The biblical model says, hey, God has placed the preacher, the teacher in the church to encourage, exhort the people. We need to do the work of ministry. We are the ministers of this church. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God has gifted you for ministry. And if you are in Christ, if you are a member of the church, of the body of Christ, you are called to ministry of some kind, in some way, however God has gifted you and grants you opportunity. We are to be fellow ministers. But instead, today, very often, instead of fellow ministers laboring and serving for the kingdom, the modern church has very often adopted a business model in order to try to get people who aren't gifted to do ministry they don't want to do. Sort of a pressure, you know, no one's doing this, so we're going to assign people to do it. Whereas the urging from the pulpit and the urging from the leaders in the church should be, people, let's serve the Lord. Let's minister. First and foremost, let's meet the spiritual needs of this body. Let's disciple one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Let's exhort one another in the things of Christ. How wonderful it is to hear, as I hear so very often, after the church will finish the worship service on Sunday morning, I'll hear people gathered around talking about the Lord and talking about the Scriptures and talking about the things of the Lord and encouraging and exhorting, even in correcting one another. Oh, this is so precious. And to see members of the church not only come for a prayer meeting on Sunday night, but to gather at different times during the week to pray together, to call one another up and say, how are you doing? How is your walk with the Lord? I've shared with you on several occasions. I'm so encouraged by Nolan Thermos, who is a dear friend of mine, who would be a member of this church if he didn't live in Santa Clarita. And he will often call me and he'll say, hey, are you being faithful, brother? He holds me to account. We are to be spiritually holding one another accountable. Very often I think there's a danger because someone might be laboring alongside us in the kitchen, or in yard work, or in Sunday school. There's just this assumption by association that because they're there, they're in the kingdom. But the Scriptures know nothing about salvation by association. We need to be investigating and discussing Christ with one another. Don't assume salvation. You might have people whom you are very familiar with, whom you have labored alongside, who are lost, who need Christ, who can repeat some of the spiritual jargon, but who are without hope in the world. Know enough about your brethren or those who are around you, and they aren't your brethren if they're not in Christ, but know enough about them so that you know whether they're in the kingdom. And if they're not in the kingdom, share the gospel with them. And if they are in the kingdom, engage in active encouragement and exhortation and discipleship. Be encouraged. Don't be offended if somebody says to you, are you reading in the Word of God? Are you praying faithfully? I know people, you can ask them that question. What? That's not your business. Yes, it is. We are our brother's keeper. This is the biblical model. We are to hold each other accountable. If somebody asks you that question, guess what? That person loves you enough to do that. As we saw in the Sunday school class this morning. Paul loved Timothy enough to call him to account, to not lose sight of his own ministry, his own gifting, his own calling. He sternly warns Timothy not to drift, not to give up. We need to be doing that for one another. And so the first call for ministry in this body is we need to be looking out for one another spiritually. That's our main reason for being together as a fellowship. Secondly, we need to be looking out for the physical needs of the brethren. Making sure that the older folks have their needs met. That those who are hurting financially have their needs met. That if there's something we can do with our own resources, that we meet that need. That's ministry. Only after that is mowing the lawn and painting the walls. That's ministry too, if it's done in the right spirit for Christ. But that's sort of on the third tier. After spiritual ministry and meeting the physical needs of the saints. And yet for most churches, they start with tier three. They start at the bottom. That's ministry for them. The facilities, the finances, the externals. That's not really the main ministry of the church. And so we need to understand what it means to truly minister in a biblical way. We see this kind of understanding of proper ministry in the church of Thessalonica, for example. When Paul was writing to them in chapter 1, verse 2, he says regarding them, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind," and then listen to this, "your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." This is what we're grateful for. You're laboring, you're working, you're ministering. You're not an audience member. You're not a critic. You're not an observer. You're a member, you're a servant, you're a laborer. We see this in Paul's description of Prisca and Aquila in Romans 16:3. They are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. The modern church has mistaken the presence of warm bodies around them for being born again. This is just such a wrong assumption that just because so-and-so shows up to church and attends worship service and does work at the church that they're somehow automatically saved. And very little, sadly, in many churches is made, and very little effort is made on the part of genuine believers to pursue the most needy avenue of ministry possible, and that is spiritual ministry. Are you sure, as can sure be, that that woman who is working so hard in this area alongside you is really saved? Don't automatically assume that a particular man's presence in doing work around the church means he's saved. He may be. She may be. But they may not be. And if we go just right on working beside them without any real meaningful spiritual interaction, without inquiring to them as to their walk with Christ, without encouraging them and exhorting them in the Word, we're really failing as a congregation. This may seem very strange, but this is because of the kind of preaching that is being distributed in churches today. This is being hidden from God's people. But if you're a student of the Word, you know this. If you're a Berean in Scripture, you know this is what Scripture says. Scriptures know nothing about salvation, again, by external association with a local church or by laboring around a church building, and we shouldn't either. True laborers, true ministers, listen to this, true ministers, true laborers are only those who are truly in Christ. Get that? The only true laborers for the kingdom are those who are in Christ. But being a laborer in Christ is much more than that. Notice how Paul describes Aquila and Priscilla, as Prisca and Aquila, as being laborers or co-workers in Christ Jesus. It's much more than simply being in Christ. You have to, if you're going to be a true worker, a fellow laborer, you have to be, as I've been saying, in Christ. You have to be saved. But to labor and work and to be a fellow worker in Christ also makes special reference to the fact that those who are engaging in ministry are doing so in the power of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are doing so in the gifting God has given to them. They are doing so with the humility and with the attitude of Christ, with the glory and the honor of Christ as the goal of their ministry. You know, they're not standing there and they're wrangling. I'm doing this and you did that. And I don't, you know, that's the flesh. That's not ministry. Because to labor only in the flesh is to utterly fail at ministry. Because we are, first of all, to be laboring, as Paul says here about Prisca and Aquila, in Christ. We are fellow workers in Christ. We are in Him by salvation, and we are in Him under His control. This is what true ministry is. To be in Christ, to be under the control of the Spirit, to sacrifice yourself for the glory of God and for the spiritual and physical benefit of the brethren. That's biblical church ministry, right? Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:9 as Paul describes his ministry and those who labor in the church. And he uses the same exact word that Paul uses for Prisca and Aquila here. He says this, "For we are God's fellow workers." He's talking about those who preach the gospel. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are laboring together with God. You know, it's all really supposed to be about Him and for Him, because this is God's church. He says, you are God's field. Listen, this is God's field. This is His people. We're not working to sustain ourselves as some corporate entity that exists outside of God. This is His church. He purchased it through the blood of His Son. We belong to Him. He's the head of the church. He owns us. He is Lord of the church. And He has called us to be co-laborers, to work with Him and to work alongside one another. Listen, a church which is no more than its facility is a church which is no stronger than its facility. And a church which was never really a true fellowship to begin with. Because a true church would continue with or without a facility. They'd find somewhere else to meet if they're really a church. So Prisca and Aquila are co-laborers. They are fellow workers. Secondly, they are those who are willing, this is our example, to lay their life down for the brethren. They were not only fellow workers, they were so sacrificial that they were willing to give of themselves for ministry, that they would even die if needs be for ministry. Look what Paul says of them in verse 4. Very glorious statement. He says, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You know, in the modern day church, what we find very often are Christians who are too lazy and too unwilling to even leave the comfort of their house, to leave the comfort of their TVs or their computers, their sofas, their beds, their refrigerators, their familiar surroundings, their climate-controlled environments, their scheduled time of living the American dream, in order to serve the church, let alone risk their lives for the brethren. How different is the church in America? If it's uncomfortable, we won't do it. And Paul says of Priscilla and Aquila, he said, they are so committed to the church that they risk their own necks for my sake. What kind of people were these? Prisca and Aquila. Are they the odd ones? Are they the strange ones? Or are they the true model of normal Christianity? Listen, they may be uncommon. It is something we rarely witness regarding sacrifice and devotion today, but it really is what we're called to. And so these two stand for us as models and examples, willing to die for Paul and to give themselves to the church. Notice how Paul says, I give thanks, as do the churches of the Gentiles. They laid their lives down for the church. Likely they were doing what Paul often did, visiting the churches, strengthening them in their faith, traveling, settling down in different locations, discipling, working, putting their necks on the lines. They were doing what Paul and Silas did in Acts 15 when it says they were journeying through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They were doing what Paul and Barnabas did later in Acts 15, 26. It says they have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's service to the kingdom. They have risked their lives. It doesn't mean that we all have to go put ourselves in harm's way. It just means we need to be faithful wherever we are. To go wherever God would have us to go. To stay where He would have us to stay. And if that does not involve threat to body and limb, praise be to God for that. But if it does, what did Job say? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Oh, for such people. And to such people we ought to give thanks. And may the Lord continue to raise up such men and women in our own generation and such people. Paul says in verse 16, we ought to warmly greet. You notice how Paul says all throughout this text, he says, greet, 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 greet. 19 times. Listen, knowing Paul, I don't think he's a guy just to throw out words. Greet, greet, greet. I think he means you greet them. And the word itself, by the way, it's an interesting word. The word means to welcome, to respect, to cherish, to hail, to even remember. He says, and he's asking the people in the church to do this on his behalf. Would you show them honor? Would you welcome them in my name? Would you remember their labor? Oh, folks, we need to treasure the body. We need to greet one another. And I don't just mean, hey, good to see you. I mean, we need to say, hey, there is a child of the King. There is one redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a brother and sister in Christ. And especially if they fall in this category of these examples in Romans 16, there is a laborer for the kingdom. Paul says, we thank God for such people. And then finally, final point. We won't look at Epaphras today. We'll just finish up with Aquila and Priscilla. The final point in verse 5, this is kind of indirect, but it's clearly there, further emphasizing their service of the church. They not only literally were co-laborers, they not only were willing to lay their lives down, but they were willing to lay their resources down for the brethren. We see this in verse 5 because of a very subtle thing that Paul says, which we might miss if we didn't pay attention. He says, also greet the church that is what? In their house. They didn't have church facilities like we had today. The churches met in homes, and many churches today around the world do the same. They opened up their house to the church. That means the whole congregation, the whole congregation came into their house. And I don't know about you, but most of the houses in that day were not as well, well supplied, and were not as large as what we have today. You get 28 people in my house, and you got a lot of people. And this is only part of the church. I mean, it must have been packed in their house. Maybe hot, sweaty, no air conditioning. They said, we're doing this for the church. The church needs a place to meet, and we're using our house for the church. Maybe some clay pots would get broken. Maybe it's inconvenient. But that's no problem. Because remember, the true servant of the Word, the true servant of the church, lays his or her life down, lays their resources down, and says, God, just use this for your glory, come what may. And so the church met in their house for worship. What an amazing, amazing couple this is. A model, co-laborers for Christ, disciplers, travelers going from church to church, strengthening the body, helping individuals such as Apollos to know the way of God more accurately, laying their lives down for the church, for men like Paul, opening up their home for the church in Rome. What great examples we've had in Phoebe and in Prisca and Aquila for us today. Oh, may God work in us as His people this spirit, this attitude of labor and service and sacrifice for the church and for the kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that at what most first look like just a list of names, we're discovering is in fact a treasure house of truth. It is a testimony to us that no passage of Scripture is to be overlooked, that no portion of Your Word is to be dealt with lightly, that we're to dive into the depth of every portion of Your Word. We thank You for Paul's deep love and affection and care and concern, his prayer for the churches and his love for this body, a church he had never even visited. We thank You, Father, not only for the model of His love, but the example of work and labor and sacrifice. As with Phoebe, we saw the Word meant to the point of exhaustion. As with Prisca and Aquila, to the point of laying their lives down, of putting their house up to use for the church. Help us, enable us to have the courage, the faith, to trust You with our resources. Grant us that we might be, as I see, really strengthening in this body, a church committed to true ministry among the brethren, meeting the spiritual and physical needs of this church. Thank You for this body. Lord, I pray that corporately we would say together as a body, thank You, Lord God, for what You are doing and have done in this church, in raising up men and women and strengthening us in the faith and in saving sinners. growing us in the Lord, bringing new folks out to be with us. We just ask one thing, Father. We ask that You would be glorified in our midst. And in seeking Your glory, may we love You and never lose sight of our first love. May we be mighty in the Scriptures like the Ephesian church, like Apollos, but let us grow in that might of our knowledge of Scripture, but along with that, an undying passion and love for our God. And I pray an unwavering willingness to give ourselves in whatever way is needed, as You have provided for us, for the body and its spiritual and physical needs. Thank You for the service of this body. Grow us up even in this area, we pray, and we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.